Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone tonight. We have several visitors. We appreciate your presence being here. Tonight we're going to talk on faith. We're going to talk about several examples of faith in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. We're going to look at how we can apply that to our own lives so that we may be more faithful towards God and going forward. Thank you, Stuart, for the song service, for the selection of songs, and thank you, Troy, for the prayer. And I have a good bit of material, so I'm going to go ahead and get started. And we're going to go ahead and start by looking at what faith is. We're going to look at Webster's Dictionary and the official definition of faith. It means to have complete trust or confidence into someone or something. All right. So if I have a complete faith in either Matt or Brother Guy or anyone else, that would be having faith into someone. It also means to have a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based off of spiritual apprehension rather than proof. So even when we don't have proof, if we have faith, it means that we believe something whether or not we can prove it. And that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 11 says. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. None of us has ever seen God. None of us has ever seen Jesus or Paul or Peter or Moses or Abraham. But yet the Bible tells us that they exist. And the stories that we're going to study tonight goes along with that same theme that the Bible says that they exist. So the question is, do we believe them? And the bigger question here is, do we believe in God? Do we believe that God is with us and that He will help us? And so in going forward, we're going to keep along with this theme. And let's start by looking at the story of Abraham. And I could really preach an entire lesson on Abraham himself. But we're going to look at just one passage. If you will, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to look at one of the more well-known stories of Abraham. God is questioning and testing Abraham here, as we read in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God is asking Abraham here to take his only son and to sacrifice him, to kill him for the name of God. I cannot imagine taking and killing one of my children for anyone. But that's exactly what God is asking Abraham to do. It's a pretty tall order. And the question is, what is Abraham going to do? As we skip down to verse 9, it says, then they came to a place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham's going to do it. Abraham is going to kill his only son because God told him to. Again, God is testing him here, but Abraham doesn't know that. Abraham is raising up his knife, his knife, to kill his only son. How many of us would have that same strength, that same faith in God to do the same thing? I don't have children, Lord willing, yet. But I cannot imagine doing that to any of my children or any of my family members or anyone. And yet Abraham is doing it. As far as we know, Abraham never questioned it. There's no one here to where Abraham said, wait a minute, can we find something else? Can we find any kind of truce, any kind of alternate solution here? Abraham does it. And as he has his knife ready to slay his son, picking up in verse 11, it says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Again, God was testing Abraham here, but Abraham had no idea that's what was going on. Abraham was ready to kill his only son just to please God because he feared God, because he had faith that God was pointing him in the right direction. That takes a whole lot of faith, a whole lot of trust to be able to do something like that. Same can be said for David in the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're not going to read all 58 verses, but we're going to look at a couple of these passages to look at how David also used faith in this battle against this man known as Goliath. Starting in chapter 17, verse 3, it says, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with the valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, 6 cubits and a span is just short of 10 feet. Goliath was just under 10 feet tall. All right, that's a pretty big guy. And I would not want to go in front of this big guy, especially the experienced warrior that he was. As we go further, it says, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, which estimates about 125 pounds. So this guy is so big and so strong that even the coat of armor that he is wearing is 125 pounds. In verse 6, he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, or about 15 pounds, and a shield bearer went before him. Now 15 pounds may not sound like much here compared to what we just read, but it's a whole lot. A few weeks ago I had the fortune of actually holding a Civil War era cannonball, and it was only about 5 pounds, but we were amazed at how heavy it felt in the hand, and we talked about that thing coming at you at full speed. So 15 pounds might not sound like much, but when you have a guy like Goliath who is that strong, who is going to be chucking the spear at you, all right, you're probably not going to survive. And so Goliath is this huge guy. He is a Philistine who is challenging the Israelites. Come and fight me. Can any of you defeat me? I seriously doubt it. And none of the Israelites are stepping up. Not even King Saul. They're afraid of this guy because of how big he is, of how strong he is. And yet here comes this little guy known as David. David was not a soldier. He was more of a servant. And he had come to the front lines. And he hears about Goliath. He hears about the size of this guy. And David doesn't even miss a beat. He says, well, I'll take him. I'll fight him. And everyone around here is saying, you can't do that. This guy is too big. You're not even a soldier. This guy is big. He's experienced. You are small. You're not a soldier. And David doesn't even miss a beat. And so David steps up to the challenge. They even try to put armor on him, but it doesn't really fit. And so David goes out without any armor on whatsoever, and the only weapon that he has is basically a slingshot with 5 stones. Now what faith it must have had, it must have taken for David, who is well smaller than this giant, to go up with not a sword, not a gun, not a bow and arrow, but a slingshot and 5 stones. And as we pick up in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all these assemblies shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into your hands. David is going with 5 stones, a slingshot, and the faith of God. And he's not even hesitant about it. Matter of fact, he's talking smack to Goliath. I'm going to take you down. I'm going to cut off your head. And then all those men behind you, they're all going to be dead before nightfall. There's no doubt in David's mind as to what's going to happen. What great faith he must have had. In verse 49, that David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, so that the stone sank unto his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine. If you look at this matchup, there's no way that David should have won. It should have been a quick fight. David falls down to the ground. David dies. Next victim. But that's not what happened. David has the faith of God. He knows that God is going to protect him and protect his people. And all he needed was 1 stone to make it happen. Same could be said for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. These three men were faithful Jews. And the king Nebuchadnezzar had put forth a decree upon all the land. He had made a statue and said that any time the music is played, everyone in the land should bow down and worship this statue. And these three men were brought in to Nebuchadnezzar and said, these three men refuse to bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar gives them an ultimatum. Either do so or you'll be put to death. If we're faced with that decision, what are we looking at? There's a lot of persecution that we see here in the United States. We see it every single day. But I don't know of a single situation to where, as a Christian, I have to fear for my life in my own country. And yet, that's exactly what these men are having to do here. They're having to decide whether or not I'm going to be faithful to God and lose my life, or whether or not I'm going to turn away from God so that I may live. And what they choose is that they're going to stay faithful to God. And out of rage, Nebuchadnezzar orders them to be thrown into the pit of fire. And as we pick up in Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And in verse 27, it says that the hair of their head was not singed, nor the garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. I can't hardly walk into my backyard and fire up the grill without having the smell of smoke all around me. These three men were just in a fiery pit, and yet there is no evidence that they were even anywhere near fire. And it's because God protected them. It's because they knew that God was going to protect them. When you're faced with a life and death situation like this, having the faith to stand up and say, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to stay faithful to God, is one thing. They knew that God was going to take care of them, whether God was going to save them from the situation or whether upon being killed, God was going to bring them up into heaven. And surely enough, God saved them from this punishment. There are also several examples in the New Testament. We spoke of Paul last month, talked about the faith of Paul, the conversion of Paul, that Paul was a Roman soldier whose entire goal in life was to seek out Christians to arrest and sometimes even put to death. And as Paul is on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, that's exactly what he has set out to do. Starting in verse 3, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just a few minutes earlier, Paul was on his way to Damascus. He was going to find Christians to arrest. And now he's asking Jesus, what do you want me to do? Paul has immediately gained faith that Jesus was the Son of God, that he did die for our sins, and that everything that he had been doing in the past was wrong. And as we keep going further all throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see the faith of Paul time and time again. That faith never wavers. In John chapter 11, we see the faith of Martha. Martha, who was the sister of Lazarus. Lazarus had been sick. He died. And Jesus, upon hearing about upon the death of Lazarus, comes back. And the first thing that Martha says to Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 21, says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha is saying, if you had been here, he would still be alive today. You could have saved him. You could have stopped this from happening. But look at what she says next. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. What a great attitude. She's going through this misery, through this tragedy of losing her brother, and what is the thing that she says? If you've been here, he'd still be alive, but I still have faith in you. But I still have faith in God. I know that that has not changed. And as we read on down to verse 26, Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked Martha, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And as you read on down to verses 39, 40, 41, Jesus, because of Martha's faith, raises Lazarus from the dead. Again, what great faith Martha showed here. Again, just the attitude in going through this tragic moment and still having the faith to believe in Jesus, to believe in God. Most people would say, this is your fault. If you had been here, he'd still be alive. How dare you come back and show your face? And she did the exact opposite and said, if you had been here, he'd still be alive, but I still have faith. Peter kind of gives us an example of both here, of both faith and doubt. Matthew chapter 14, as we pick up in verse 24, the disciples are on the sea, they are fishing. And starting in verse 24, it says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter's walking on water. Imagine how amazing it must have felt to step out of that boat and the water is as hard under your feet as solid ground. Peter was walking on water, just as Jesus was. But it's not going to last very long. In verse 30 it says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, Peter wasn't thinking about it. He was walking on water. He had that much faith. But once that little trigger in his mind began to say, wait a minute, something's not right here. This is not supposed to be happening. That's when he began to sink. So we see both in Peter to where if you have faith and he can do a mountain amount of stuff, but once he begins to have doubt, then things go the other direction. That's exactly what happened to these people here. Jonah chapter 1, we read of the story of Jonah. And this story is one of the most well-known stories of the Bible. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God told Jonah, go into Nineveh, preach my word because those people are wicked. And Jonah said, uh-uh, I don't think so. He went the exact opposite direction. And we all know what happens next. Jonah is swallowed by the great fish. After 3 days, he is spit out. And he learned his lesson because he does finally go to Nineveh. But Jonah had doubt in his mind. If he had done what God had told him to begin with, then the results would have been much better, much quicker. The scribes and the Pharisees are the same way. As we look in Matthew chapter 12, there are several examples here to where Jesus is performing miracles. Jesus is giving them proof that he is the Son of God, and yet they do not believe. They doubt him time and time again. He heals a man who has a withered hand. They see this. They know this. And yet, what do they do next? It says that in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. He just healed a man's hand. They saw it. And yet they plotted to kill him. As we go into verse 22, we read of where Jesus sees a man who was demon-possessed. He was blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And what was the reaction of the scribes and Pharisees here? Or the Pharisees here? It says, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Again, Jesus has just made this guy to be able to see and to speak, and their response is, this is a man of Satan. They don't believe that he's a son of God. They're seeing it, but yet they don't believe it. They don't have the faith that he is the Son of God. And in verse 38, they even say, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want a sign from you. What else do you need? They're seeing the miracles. They're seeing Jesus do these things, but yet they just keep telling themselves, there's no way this can be real. Give us some kind of sign. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you all kinds of signs. You just don't believe. You don't have the faith. How so many times we see that in our society to where the signs are there, but people just fail to see them. And then finally, Thomas in John chapter 20. Thomas, who was one of the apostles upon the resurrection of Jesus, the other apostles are telling Thomas that Jesus has risen from the dead. And Thomas says, until I put my finger through the hole in his hand and my hand through the side of his stomach, I will not believe. And in John chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And in verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It took Thomas actually seeing Jesus physically, to seeing the proof, the hole in his hand from the crucifixion, for him to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. How strong is our faith? Is it as strong as the first men mentioned, as Abraham, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as Paul? Or do we have doubt, like Peter did once he realized that he was walking on water? Do we have doubt like the scribes and Pharisees? When we were faced with these situations right here, what is our attitude and what kind of faith do we show in God? How do we have faith when it comes to personal matters such as our jobs and our finances? If you're going through tough times or if maybe someone in your family has lost their job, what's your first reaction? Where is your faith in trying to solve this problem? Is it in God? Do you first look to God? Do you pray to God and say, God, please help us? God, please help to give us an answer? Or do you put God out of your mind? And you're so concentrated on making things better that you forget all about God. Or maybe you say, well, maybe God will help us out, but you really don't believe that that's the case about when it comes to your health. We've had many cases here over the last few months of members dying, families of members dying, of people going through surgeries. How often when you're faced with those situations do you look to God first? Do you pray to God, please help this situation get better. Please help this person to get better. Please help this surgery to go okay. Please help this cancer to go away. Do you do that, or do you, again, say, well, maybe I'll pray, but this is in the hand of the doctors, or this is in the hand of fate, or whatever it is. We have to have faith that God is always there. God will always be with us, and God is always listening in all of these situations. About when it comes to making tough choices, we have tough choices to make every single day, whether it is with our jobs, with our homes, whatever it is. Do you look to God for the answers? Do you pray to God when you're faced with those difficult decisions? Lord, please help me to make the right decision. Lord, please help me to go down the right path. When I was in high school, I had a band director who came in my sophomore year. And the first thing that he told us, he was telling us where he was from. He was just a few miles down the road, and he said, you know, I was offered this job last year, and I turned it down because where I was at, I was happy, things were great. He said, but then I got offered the job again this year. He said, I never applied for the job either time. They just came to me. And he said, this time when they came to me, I thought, maybe God is trying to tell me something here. Maybe God is trying to point me into a direction to where I can help someone or that I can do some good. Maybe this is a better opportunity for me. Is that the kind of attitude that we have when we're faced with tough decisions and opportunities? Do we think that maybe God is trying to tell us something or that maybe God is trying to show us a sign? Do we have faith that God is pointing us in the right direction? Or again, do we just rely on our own intuition to make the best decision and choices? About when it comes to our society, like I said a few minutes ago, we're facing persecution every single day. It seems like our society is getting worse and worse by the day. You can't hardly turn on the TV, listen to newspaper articles without hearing something against Christianity. But where is your faith at this time? Where is your faith that things are going to get better? Where is your faith that God is going to rise up at some point in time and make things better? Are we praying to God, Lord, please be with our leaders. Lord, please be with the people of our nation. Please be with our schools and with our jobs to make all this go away or to get better? Or are we looking to other answers? Are we looking to legislation to make things better? God is always here. God is here with us now. God is with our country. We have to have faith that somewhere along the way, God's plan is going to be put into action and that He's going to have the right answer. So how do we show our faith? When put into all these situations, how do we show that we are faithful to God? The first thing that we should always do is pray. And all these examples, that's what I've shown, is that we should always pray to God when we're faced with a tough decision. Whether it's a decision, whether it's fighting cancer or anything else, we should always be praying to God and put the matter into God's hand. If we're missing that step, then we're missing the entire point of what faith is. We should always be praying to God. And then praying that God will show us the way, praying that God will be there with us to help us through the situation. We can show our faith by studying the Bible, by looking at these examples that when times get tough, we look at these examples that we talked about, and there are many, many more examples in the Bible of faithful men and women going through things that I can only imagine going through. And by looking and seeing what they accomplished and what they did and how they got through these difficult times, it helps me to get through the times that I'm going through in my life. So study, know the Bible, know that God is there and that God is speaking to us one way or the other, and have faith that He will step in to make things better. We show our faith by being faithful to God, coming to worship service, participating, being faithful to God how He wants us to be faithful to Him, being a faithful Christian. It's hard to ask God for things when we're not going to services. It's hard to ask God for things when we're not doing His will. Be faithful to God. Always be faithful to Him, and God will provide at some point in time with what you're looking for. You teach others the Bible. You have faith that what is in the Bible is true. You have faith that the words that are written are true. So you show that faith by preaching the gospel. Preaching to others that what in here is right. Preaching about Abraham and Moses, about Jesus and Peter and Paul. That's the greatest faith that we can have because, again, we never saw these these things happen. We never saw these people. Yet we have faith that everything in here is true. And so we teach others about the Bible. We give credit where credit is due. How often do we thank God when things go our way? When we go to God in prayer, when we're faced with a tough decision or situation, and we're given the results that we're looking for, how often do we stop and say, thank you, Lord? Brother Guy mentioned that this morning. How often do we stop and say, thank you, Lord, for listening to our prayers? Thank you, Lord, for being with us during this time. That's a lesson that I've really only learned the last few years. Never even thought about it. But we go to God in prayer when times are tough. We go to God in prayer to ask for His help. When He gives us that help, how often do we say thank you? How often do we praise what God has done for us? Thank you for blessing us with these answers. And if you're not getting the answers that you're looking for, also know that God has a plan. One of the hardest things to do is that when we're in these situations, maybe we don't get the answers that we're looking for. Maybe the results are not so positive. Because it does happen. Whenever we pray to God, we're not always going to get exactly what we're looking for. Sometimes He shows us in different ways. Sometimes it takes days, weeks, months, or sometimes even years to show us that He does have a plan. And it is in those times that where our faith has to be the strongest. When things don't go our way, we have to still look at God, just like Martha, who had just lost her brother, still had that kind of faith. I read a book a few years ago, and I can't think of what the name is right now. A lady at work had showed it to me, and so I read it. It's about this little boy, and most of you have probably either read it or seen the movie. This little boy got really sick. He was about 3 years old, and it was like a mysterious illness. Doctors could not figure out what was going on. They did not know how to cure it. And so they put him in the hospital. He was in critical condition, on the verge of death. And as the story goes, the little boy actually died for a few minutes and claims that he saw Jesus and held his hand and that he saw heaven and that he actually came back to life to tell the story, and that's what the book is about. And there's one part of that book that's always bothered me, in that the father of the child, who by the way was a preacher, there's a point of where the child is in the hospital, he's in critical condition, he's probably about to die, and the father locks himself into a room in the hospital, and he goes off on God saying, why are you doing this to us? What is wrong with you? What have we ever done to you? This is an innocent little boy. How dare you do this to us? What's wrong with you? And the book describes this whole tantrum that he's going off on God. Now, I cannot imagine having to go through that as a parent. I've seen family members go through the same thing. But I would hope that if I'm in that situation, then I never sit there and point fingers. I never sit there and say, God, you're doing this. This is your fault. Al did a lesson about 6 months ago on that very subject, blaming God when things go wrong. Is that those times that where we have to have faith that maybe we're not getting the result that we're looking for, but God has a plan for us, and we have to have faith that that plan is going to work out. Everything has to happen in God's time. It may just not be now. And that's the time where our faith is tried the most. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. There are a lot of things on this earth that we don't understand. We're never going to understand. But again, that's where faith comes in. That's where faith in God comes in, that He does know what's going on. He has a plan for everything. We have to trust that that plan is being put into action. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to read about two or three verses here. Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you in my righteous right hand. And in verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. We have to have faith that God will help us, because God is always there with us. Even in times of where it seems like we're all alone, God is always there. We have to have faith that God is there helping us. Matthew chapter 17, we read of a story to where a boy has epilepsy. A father has gone to Jesus and says, my son has epilepsy. He is constantly falling into the fire and hurting himself. And your disciples has tried to remove the demon in him, but they have failed to do so. And picking up here in verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Meaning the demon in the little child. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, then you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Jesus says, you didn't do it because you didn't believe, because you didn't believe you could actually do it. He said, if you just had the faith of a mustard seed, anybody ever seen a mustard seed before? I don't have one, but if I did, you couldn't see it anyway because it's so small. He said, if you had this much faith right here, you could have done it. If you would have believed that you could have actually pulled this demon out of this child's body, then you could have done it. But you don't believe. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Again, everything happens in God's time. God has a plan. We just have to wait for it. And sometimes it's hard to wait. Sometimes it's hard to be patient. But we have to have faith that it's going to happen. For those of you who did not get a chance to go to my wedding, Heather and I were together for 15 years before we finally got married. We had a long time. We knew each other for 7 years before we got together. And in that entire time, I would have married her in an instant. But things had to be set just right. You know, we had to wait for some things to happen. And it was hard at times. There were times where I thought, this is never going to happen. And then it finally got time to where I'm going to propose. And I had planned this all out. We're going to go down to the beach. We're going down on vacation with her parents and her sister. And we're going to go on the beach one night. We're going to go for a nice walk. And that's when I'm going to do it. And so we left on Saturday morning, got down there, and I was such a nervous wreck. I was thinking, after this many years, it's finally going to happen. And we get down there, and everybody is so exhausted that we all go to bed at 7 o'clock. And I'm thinking, great, I'm going to have to wait another day. And so the next morning, we go to church all day long, having to think about it on my mind. Can't wait for this to get over with. I'm going to have to do it tonight, because if I wait any longer, I'm going to go nuts. I have to get this done out of the way so that I can enjoy my vacation. So finally, around 9 o'clock that night, we're sitting on the balcony and things finally calming down. And I say, hey, let's go for a walk. She says, okay. So as we're heading out the door, her sister pops out and says, hey, where are y'all going? We said, we're going out the beach. She said, I'll go with you. She had no idea what was going on. Luckily, her parents did. And they helped us out in that situation. So we got down to the beach. We finally go for a walk. And I knew that she didn't want anybody around, so we had to walk down about 200 or 300 yards. Finally, we stood there, looked around, nobody there. So I said, this is it. So I backed up, pulled the ring out, got on one knee. And as I'm bending down, look over, and there's a guy about 15 feet away. Thinking, you got to be kidding me. So I stood back up, put the ring in my pocket, and we had to go down and find another place. The point of that whole story is that it seemed at times like it was never going to happen. I waited so long. We waited so long. God had a plan. Everything happens in God's time. We have to have faith that that's what's happening. Even at times to where it's agonizing for us. In closing up tonight, I want to give you an analogy of what I'm talking about. In case you have never seen this movie before, one of my favorite movies is The Empire Strikes Back, Star Wars. And in this scene, what has happened is that this young guy who's standing on that little ship right there, he has crashed his ship into a lake. He is going to find a mentor. He's going to train to be a Jedi, to have all these powers. And he has crashed his plane into a lake. Well, after about 2 or 3 hours, that plane completely sinks down into the lake. And so throughout his training, one of his missions is to bring up that ship. Use your Jedi powers to actually bring that ship out of the water. And so you see he's trying there. He's got his eyes closed. He's really concentrating. And you see just a little part of the ship beginning to come out. But that's all that happens. He begins to lose concentration. He begins to think this is too hard. And the ship goes back down, and he says, this is impossible. Well, at that moment, his mentor, whose name is Yoda, which, by the way, is about a 3-foot-tall green dude, closes his eyes, points his finger like he's doing right here, and pulls that ship out of the water and sets it back on dry land. And at the end, Luke is excited. He can't believe it. He says, I can't believe it. How did you do it? And Yoda's response is, you didn't believe, and that's why you failed. You didn't believe, and that's why you couldn't pull the ship out of the water. Peter, you didn't believe, and that's why you fell into the water instead of walking on it. Disciples, you didn't believe, and that's why you cannot pull the demon out of the boy's body. We have to believe. This is the perfect example of faith. If we have faith, we can do great things. Going back to the parable of the mustard seed, If we have the faith of a mustard seed, then you can move mountains. I like this quote. By faith you can move mountains, but your doubt can't create them. Take a look at your own life, and how is your faith in God right now? Is it full of mountains? Or is the way in front of you clear? Do you have the faith that Paul did? Do you have the faith that Abraham did? To where you know that God is with you at all times, you put all your faith into God, even when times are tough? Or are you more like Jonah? Do you have mountains all around you because you just keep doubting? Because you know what you're being told, you know that you've always heard that Jesus is there, that He does have faith, but yet there is all this doubt in my mind that it can actually be done. If you do not have the faith that you need to, then you need to change that, because God is always with us. He is our Father. Our Father is always with us. He is always listening. Every time we go to prayer with Him, He is always listening. But we have to have the faith that He will show us the answers. And I've seen too many people too many times turn away from God because they just lack faith. Like Brother Guy was saying this morning. You know, the young man in California who lost his father and said, you know what, I think I'm going to turn away from the Church of Christ because I'm just discouraged. His faith is shaken right now. The question is yours? If it is, then we need to change that. We need to get your life right back with God. We need to restore your faith. If you're not a Christian, there's no greater faith than to come forward right now to confess your sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, and then come forward to be baptized to become a Christian. If you are a Christian, but yet your faith is not what it needs to be, maybe you have more mountains than you do anything because you just keep doubting, you can change that right now as well. If you need to come forward to confess of your sins, to clear your mind and to restore your faith, then please do so. If any of this applies to you, we ask you please come forward as we